Well, good evening, guys. We have my mic on. Evan's wearing a few hats tonight. Thank you, Evan. Testing, 1, 2, 3. Testing. Okay. I can talk louder if you want. Well, good evening, guys. I'm glad you guys made it out in the rain. It seems like as soon as ready to go to church, it started coming down even harder. I think, what's up with this? But we're here and we're in the book of Ruth. We're going to be looking at chapter 2. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand and we'll get one right to your seat so you can follow along with us. Ruth chapter 2. I've titled this series, the book of Ruth, A Love Story. And if you're all there, then let's pray. Father, thank you for this time tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these folks that have come out in the weather, Lord, just because that, Lord, they love you and they want to hear your word. And Lord, no greater joy than to come together and fellowship and have you speak to our hearts. And that's our prayer tonight, Lord, as we read the story of Boaz and Ruth and Naomi, Lord. You have something to say to us tonight and to touch our hearts with. And so we just thank you for that. We pray your blessing upon our time together, upon our kids in the back as they're being ministered to as well. So thank you for this time tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's been said when Benjamin Franklin was United States Ambassador to France that he occasionally attended what's called the Infidels Club, which was a group that spent most of their time searching for and reading literary masterpieces. On one occasion, Franklin read the book of Ruth to the club when it was gathered together, but changed the names so that it wouldn't be recognized as a book from the Bible. When he finished, they were unanimous in their praise. They said it was one of the most beautiful short stories they'd ever heard and demanded that he tell them where they ran across such a remarkable literary masterpiece. It was his great delight to tell them that it was from the Bible, which they professed to regard with scorn and derision, and in which they felt there was nothing good. I love it. The book of Ruth is certainly a literary masterpiece. It's a beautiful story of romance. And I'm sure it would do very well if someone made a movie out of it. You know, Ruth, with the subtitle, How One Woman Found Happiness in the Arms of a Second Husband. I mean, it's really a story that's filled with love and romance. I mentioned last week how one pastor called it, the book of Ruth, a Hebrew version of Cinderella. You know, Ruth is a young lady who escapes a life of reproach and poverty and marries meeting a wealthy prince, Prince Boaz, sweeps Ruth off her feet and makes her his bride, and they live happily ever after. Of course, the difference between Ruth and Cinderella is that the book of Ruth is no fairy tale. This really happened. And even though it's a beautiful story in and of itself, it's a story behind this story that brings so much meaning and significance that's simply fascinating, because the book of Ruth is one of those beautiful Old Testament pictures designed by God himself to illustrate the dramatic truth of the Christian faith that's found in the New Testament. It's a word picture in the Old Testament used to illustrate the truth we find in the New Testament. In fact, Paul the Apostle speaks of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, where he says, these things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. Now, the heart of the story really began when Naomi's husband died, as well as her two sons who died, the sons who married Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. So as these three widows are living in the land of Moab, Naomi, the mother-in-law, decides to return home to Bethlehem and Judah. Orpah's heart is like, no, I don't think so. I don't think I want to go. I want to stay in Moab. So Naomi kissed Orpah goodbye and sent her back. Naomi said to Ruth, well, are you going to go back to Ruth? To which Ruth said those wonderful words that you often hear in wedding ceremonies. You know, standing at the altar together, Ruth 1 verse 16, I will not leave you or turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. And so as they make their way back to Bethlehem, the woman of Bethlehem recognizes it's Naomi, and they say, it's Naomi. And remember, recall her name means pleasant or sweetness. But Naomi said, don't call me Naomi. Don't call me sweetness any longer. Call me Mara, Call me bitterness because of what God has done to me. And then in verse 21 of chapter 1, she says, I went out full and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? She thought that when she left 10 years ago, that she was empty. She thought, oh, I don't have any bread. So let's leave the house of bread, Bethlehem. Let's leave the place of praise, Judah, and let's leave and go to Moab. She thought she was empty then, but then 10 years later, she says, you know, I had everything back then. I didn't know it. I didn't realize it. I had my husband. I had my two sons. I had so much, yet didn't see it because I was concentrating so much on what I didn't have, bread, rather than focusing what I did have, family. I mean, that's a familiar story. We are so often concentrating on what we don't have that we really don't realize all the things that God has blessed us with, all the things that we do have. We are so incredibly blessed by the Lord. I think that so often it's not until we lose something that we realize just how blessed we are. You know, there's a lot of anxiety in our day, but they pale in comparison to the blessings that surround us every single day. I mean, God has blessed us so much that we live in the United States of America. You know, a once Christian nation founded on Christian principles, that is a blessing. We don't experience some of the physical persecution that believers are experiencing in other parts of the world. That's a blessing. Now, Naomi didn't realize that at the time when she left Bethlehem, Judah for Moab, but 10 years later she did. She said she was so full then. And also, Naomi misunderstood the Lord when she said in verse 21, the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me. You see, what poor Naomi didn't understand is that if the Lord was truly afflicting her because of her sin, she'd be dead. She'd be gone. There'd be no Book of Ruth. Now, I know that sometimes in our own lives we can feel the same way. Oh, God is judging me. But there's no way. How can he judge you? And I said, really enough, if you think you've been judged, then listen, if we got what we truly deserve, then we wouldn't be here tonight. None of us would. Now, don't get me wrong. God does discipline us. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens, Hebrews 12:6 says. But that's different than judgment. And what's happening here with Ruth and what happens with us from time to time is that when things start to look grim and bad, we immediately think, oh, God is judging me for it. And this is awful. But that's not the case. Yeah, Naomi wandered away and she's facing the repercussions of that. But God wasn't afflicting her. God has got a great plan for her. And we're going to see that in a moment. But again, the same thing happens in our lives when we wander away from God's truth. Or God's will, we reap the repercussions. We reap the consequences of that. But we can't blame God for that. We did it to ourselves. We weren't walking in the Spirit. But again, the great thing is that God can take our mess ups and the mess we get ourselves in, and he can turn around it for good. As we mentioned last week, you know, Romans 8:28, you know, we know all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And just like you and I don't see it all the time in our lives, in Naomi's life, God is up to something big that Naomi just hasn't got a clue yet. She just can't even imagine what God has in store for her. I mean, look at the last verse of chapter 1, verse 22. We read, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now, they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Now, the beginning of barley harvest was also the beginning of what's called the Feast of First Fruits. Let me explain some interesting things that go along with the Feast of First Fruits. Each year, as the grain was beginning to produce the heads of grain, the priest or the priestly heads of the families would go into the fields first, followed by a procession of highly excited children, and they would search among all the stalks the very first fruits. And only the finest heads of grain received this designation. And when the right ones were discovered, the priest or the father would take a scarlet ribbon and tie it around the chosen stalks, and they would shout loudly, behold the first fruits. Now that scarlet ribbon remained on the stalks until the entire crop was ready for harvesting. And then before the actual harvest began, the priest and the fathers would return to the fields with great celebration, and they would gather the first fruits. Then the first fruits would then be brought into the temple and presented before God as a grain offering with thanksgiving and acknowledging God's faithful provision for this entire harvest. I mean, what a great picture that is of believers in Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, Paul says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." James takes this a step further when he says in James 1, verse 18, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Same way God has sent his spirit to mark those that are his first fruits, that those of us that have responded to the gospel. And he identifies us. He seals us with his Holy Spirit as first fruits, holy and dedicated to the Lord. Just a beautiful picture here. And all heaven waits for that final harvest when Jesus will return and gather those that he has marked, those that he's called his own. So here we are at the beginning of harvest, and Naomi and Ruth's lives are about to get a whole lot better. Look now at verse 1 of chapter 2. "There's a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. Enter Prince Charming." Do you hear the one about a young man who said to his sweetheart, "Darling, I'm not wealthy and handsome, and I don't have a mansion and a Mercedes or a yacht like Gerald Green, but I love you, babe, with all my heart." The girl replied, "Well, I love you too, but tell me more about this Gerald Green." Hey, this Boaz was a Gerald Green. I mean, he's a Hebrew heartthrob. He's a barley baron. He's an eligible bachelor. Many a girl would have loved to have Boaz as their guy. And what makes this situation even more intriguing is that we will see Boaz is a relative we see of Naomi, he's a Goel or rather a Ruth, a near kinsman. And according to Hebrew culture, it was an obligation of a family member to take a brother's widow's wife and raise up a child to preserve that lineage. It's a Hebrew word called a law, really, of the Levirate marriage. Levirate means brother-in-law. Deuteronomy 25 describes the law in detail. So remember, when Ruth left Moab, she must have thought for sure that she was giving up her best opportunity for remarriage. And she just chose, "I'm going to stay committed and loyal to Naomi." But that was not the case. God has got a plan for her. You see, it's just like God to reward a person who puts commitment above convenience, loyalty ahead of liberty, who acts on devotion instead of emotion. God is prone to bless a person who forfeits a privilege to remain true to a principle. And I want you to note, too, the meaning of the name Boaz is also interesting. It means Lord of the harvest. And I love who Boaz represents. Jesus is our Lord of the harvest. Three things that are here that we see about Boaz that shows us that Boaz is a picture of Jesus Christ. First, Boaz was a man of great wealth. Is Jesus wealthy? Well, not when he's on the earth, but in the sense Psalm 50 verse 10 says, "For every beast of the forest is mine and the cattle on 1,000 hills." Secondly, we know that as Boaz is from Bethlehem, according to Matthew 2:1, Jesus was from Bethlehem. And then thirdly, Boaz is a kinsman redeemer, just as Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. Titus 2, verse 13 and 14 says that our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And I love this. We just see Boaz is a picture of Jesus Christ. Now, Boaz here is doing his harvesting there in Bethlehem. And Ruth, the Moabitess, says to Naomi in verse 2. So Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." There's a passage that says during the harvest season, the poor were to be taken care of by this simple means. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9 and 10, it says this: "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field to its very border, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." So these guys that were harvesting the grain, they were to leave the edges of the corners of the field untouched so that the poor could actually go and to the corners of the edges and they could glean the grain for themselves. I like that. That's a great welfare system right there. It keeps people's dignity intact as they're being allowed to do a little work for their food. And it provides for them, when if they have no other means of support, this provides for them. I wish we had more of that today. So the corners and the edges of the field are to be left for the poor and the widows. Now, Naomi obviously informed Ruth of this law as they walked together down the road towards Bethlehem. And so Ruth says to her mother-in-law, hey, let me go and do what the law says. I'm allowed to do this. Verse 3, then she left and went and gleaned in the fields after the reapers. Now, not only were the corners not allowed to be touched, but once the reapers went through the first time, they weren't allowed to go back a second time. So whatever they missed the first time through was open. It was available to those who are in need. So Ruth goes into the field after the reapers, and it says, and it just so happened, in verse 3, it says, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Let me just say, nothing just so happens, okay? God is at work here. God always has a plan. So Ruth just happens to go to the field belonging to Boaz. Now, just as Boaz is a picture of Christ, Ruth, we will see, is a great picture of you and me. We are the bride of Christ, but we were lost, we were poor, we were hungry, and it just so happened that we found ourselves into the field one day. Someone invited you to church. Someone invited you to a Bible study. Someone just took the time to sit down and talk with you and what took place in your life. It didn't just so happen. It was a divine appointment, God's master plan. God sent people your way and allowed you to come into contact with our Boaz, our wealthy kinsman, redeemer, Jesus Christ. I don't know how it happened to you. I think one of the exciting things will be when we get to heaven, excuse me, and we can sit down and we talk to these people. Well, how did you come to faith in Christ? Well, this guy said this to me. And man, I'm here because you said this or you said that. I think it's going to be an exciting time. I mean, how many times have you thought something just happened by accident and you discovered this was a divine appointment? Wow, this is amazing. I think of Zacchaeus. You know, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Wee little man was he? Just so happened that he was up in a tree, you know, a sycamore tree. I mean, that was the very tree that Jesus was going to stand under. And it just so happened that the Lord Jesus looked up and saw him and called him by name and had come down. And did it just so happen? Well, Jesus knew his name. He knew where Zacchaeus would be, and he called his name, and Zacchaeus was there by divine appointment. How about the woman at the well there in Samaria? It just so happened to show up at noon only to find Jesus sitting there. It just so happened, sure, it was a divine appointment. How about when Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, he just happened to find the Lord Jesus still up. He was probably surprised to see him, not realizing the Lord knew that he was coming and waiting for him by divine appointment. And so we read that it just so happened that Ruth found herself there in Boaz's field, God's divine appointment. Verse 4, now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. How would you like the boss to greet you that way every morning? Well, the Lord be with you. Well, the Lord be with you as well. Verse 5. Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? So Boaz, he's looking around. He sees the usual people, he sees the usual people, the woman. But then his eyes focuses in on Ruth. And she says, whoa, who's the babe? You know, no, he doesn't say that. Paraphrase. But she caught his eye. Verse 6. So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. You know, it's interesting. We have an unnamed servant in charge who knew what was going on with Ruth and Naomi. And I don't believe that's by chance either. Because the unnamed servant in charge over the reapers is a type of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I mean, here is Boaz in the field, and here is the servant in charge of the reaping and the reapers. And the servant is the one who identifies the one who would ultimately be married to Boaz, just like the Holy Spirit drew you and me into a knowledge and a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, verses 7 and 8, Ruth says to Boaz, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? do not go to glean in another field. No, go from here, but stay close by my young woman. So Boaz gets in the act here. He's curious about the girl. He sees her in the field and wants to know who she is. And the servant tells her. And so Boaz makes his move. He's very smooth. He says, I tell you what, I don't want you to go in any other field. You just stay right here in my field. Don't wander off. Stay here. Stay close to my young woman. Notice it wasn't his servants or with the men, but he wanted her to stay with the girl. Stay with the young woman. Stay away from those guys, okay? I don't want you around other guys. Just work my field. Verse 9, he says, let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Have I not commanded the young man not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young man have drawn. I told the guys to stay away from you. I'm telling you to stay away from the guys. And when you're thirsty, take as much water you want to drink it freely. It's all for you. Isn't it a picture of Jesus as well? If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Just drink whenever you're thirsty, Boaz says. Well, in verse 10, after Boaz says these things to Ruth, we read, she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor or grace in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner, a stranger, a pagan? Don't you feel that sometimes when it comes to our salvation? That's the way I feel. How can it be, Lord, that I found grace in your eyes, that you would take knowledge of me, a heathen, a pagan, Lord, that you called me, that you called me to be your own, or as Ruth says, a Moabite. Did you know that Moabites were cursed for 10 generations so that a Moabite could not come into the house of the Lord for 10 generations? If a guy moved to Moab, he couldn't go to the temple, neither could his son or his grandson or his great-grandson or his great-great-grandson. It would be 10 generations down before a guy could go into the tabernacle or the temple into the congregation because they were cursed. That is why Ruth is so blown away here. How could it be that I, a stranger, a Moabite woman, can find grace in your sight? And she falls down to the ground and totally amazed that he would take notice of her. Boaz says in verse 11, and Boaz answered her and said, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. In verse 11, where we read that Boaz answered her, the word translated answered, there's literally raised his voice. Boaz was excited here. I mean, he wanted everybody to hear what he thought about Ruth. And he wasn't ashamed to be identified with her. He says, you've left all and you came here to people in a land you had previously knew nothing about. This is amazing what you did. Everybody's hearing him say this. And Boaz was amazed how she left all and was now part of a new family. But that's what Ruth wanted. And I'm sure she was excited about this. It was a place that she wanted to be. You know, it's true for a lot of us. When you first got saved and you started to go to church and you thought, who are these other people here? What's going on here? Why are they doing this? Or at least I did. But you were drawn in, and you know, I remember my first day at Harvest Christian Fellowship, Calvary Chapel Riverside at the time, and it was something I was totally not used to in my life, but I loved it. I mean, it was a place that I wanted to be. There's these people here, and man, they have their hands lifted and they're singing these songs about God. They're worshiping Him. I thought, man, I want to be there all the time. I couldn't wait to be there. And that's what Boaz has been shown him or told him, how Ruth left all her people and made her way to this place. And how she now trusted in Jehovah, and she had proved her faith by cleaving to her mother-in-law and becoming a part of the people of Israel there in Bethlehem. Verse 12, Boaz says, the Lord repay your work and full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. I like that. Because you have placed yourself under his wings, you're going to be blessed. How true is that for each one of us? Psalm 36, verse 7 through 9 says, how precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men have put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. Same thing that God has done for us. where Ruth now is blessed and so amazed that she says in verse 13, "Well, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I'm not like one of your maidservants." And then Boaz replies in verse 14, "Now Boaz said to her mealtime, will you come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar of the wine?" And I love this. We have this gooey love talk going on here. "Oh, Boaz, you've been so kind to me. What a sweet man you are." And Boaz says, "Oh, shucks, Ruth, ain't nothing. Come on, let's eat together some bread and dip it in some wine with me." And just got this sweet interaction going on. And he's going, "Oh, this is, you know, this is lovey-dovey stuff." But there's more here in our comparison to Christ. And this is beautiful. Notice what Boaz offers her to do. "Come and dine with me and eat of the bread and wine." Doesn't that sound familiar? See something beginning to unfold here? Boaz is such a picture of Jesus Christ, the hero of our story, and he takes notice of her, the church. The servant, the Holy Spirit, knew everything about her, and now she's amazed that he would be so good to allow such a privilege to her, and she would find such grace, unmerited favor in his eyes to invite her to come and eat the bread and the wine, the elements of communion. As Jesus calls us to drink of the cup and eat of the bread that he's given to us to remember him by. Now, it's interesting, but not only all of this that's going on with Ruth, but look at verse 14. It continues that it says, "So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back." So she sat with the reapers, not the grim reapers, the happy reapers, okay? And I think about this. Some people come to our church and they don't really know what God has for them. They don't know Christ yet, but they come and they sit beside us, some of the happy reapers, right? And we have the opportunity to share with them the goodness and the kindness of our Master, our kinsman redeemer. Boaz then in verse 14 again, it says, "And he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept them back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her.'" You let her glean wherever she wants to glean, wherever. Obviously, he had a glean in his eye for her. Also in verse 16, not only that, he says, "Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." In fact, I want you to drop some stuff in front of her, okay? And so wherever she goes, she'll see that stuff and she's going to just pick it up right in front. I love it. I mean, he's smitten. Now, the other reapers might have said, "Wait a second. What's going on? That's not fair. That's not right." You know what? Grace is not fair. Grace isn't fair. It's not about what you and I deserve. It's not how come she got that and I didn't. How come they got more than me? Grace has nothing to do with fairness. Grace is God's unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. I think of the parable of the workers in Matthew chapter 20. And how the landowner hired all these workers all throughout the day and paid them the same as those that maybe only worked a few hours as those that worked all day long. Showing us that those that are saved last or those that are saved first, it's all by God's grace. It's all God's grace poured upon us. And God is saying, whenever you come to me, I'm going to pour bucketfuls of my grace upon you because I love you that much. But we can't take any credit for it. You can't write a book about how your great faith saw you through or how your righteous life helped you get by or your secret understanding of divine principles made you who you are. No, we can't take any credit. It's all God's grace. And so here Boaz, a kinsman redeemer, the wealthy guy says, "Just pour out the barley so that she'll walk right into it, bucketfuls." Verse 17, "So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley." So an ephah of barley is about 9 liters full. So picture 3.5 2-liter bottles of barley. That's how much he has. So Boaz is giving Ruth an ephah of barley, was the first fruits of all that Boaz would do in the future. Just like the Holy Spirit within us is the first fruits of all that God has promised to us. Romans 8:23, "We also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." So verse 18, she takes the barley, it says, verse 18, "And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave it to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. So no doubt her mother-in-law, Naomi, was surprised at what she had seen, all that Ruth had gleaned. She's coming back. She said, all of a sudden, look at all I got. And so, you know, Naomi says, how is this possible? Verse 19. And her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Where'd you get all this? This is amazing. Well, look at it all. Where'd you glean today? It's interesting. I used to have a friend that would ask me whenever I would see him, well, what have you gleaned today? Not those words exactly. He would say, what has God showed you today? And whenever I would see the guy, I mean, I would make sure that I remembered what I studied in the morning, what God showed me, so I had something to say to him. You know, kind of accountability there, you know. But I love Naomi. He says, where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Verse 19 continues. She says, blessed be the one who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. So this is funny. This is coming from a woman who earlier said, don't call me pleasant, call me bitter, because God has dealt harshly with me. Now she says, blessed be he of the Lord. This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. So funny. Or in the King James, it says, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. That's where we get the word kinsman redeemer. Naomi realizes who Boaz is. She lost track of him, forgot all about him. She didn't know he was dead or alive because it's been more than 10 years. And she says, wow, God is so good. This is great. Verse 21. Ruth the Moabite said, he also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. Wait a minute. That's not what Boaz said. He said, stay close to my young women. But what does Ruth say? He says, keep close to my young men. You know, in the church that can happen sometimes. Some guy will say, hey, God just led me to minister to her. Or some girl will say, well, God led me to hang out with him. Sure, wasn't you leading you? No, it was God. Look at what wise Naomi says in verse 22. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it's good, my daughter, that you go out with this young woman and that people do not meet you in any other field. It's a great mother-in-law. And I don't think it's good with the man. You know, she said, you need to stay with the woman. You know, keep close to the woman, but listen to your mother-in-law. Verse 23. So she stayed close by the young woman of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest. And she dwelt with her mother-in-law. She listened to mom, stayed by the young woman, and took this huge harvest, the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. The love story begins with the harvest and ends with the harvest. We're going to, again, close early tonight because each one of these chapters are only about a half hour long, but I don't want to combine the two together. This story began with the harvest and ends with the harvest. And our love story with the Lord began with the harvest. You know, he plucked us from our sin and death and saved us and called us to be one of his own. God sent out his reapers, right? He said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. God using men and women like ourselves to go into the harvest. They came and called us, you and I, to salvation. And you think about this, you know, a grain of wheat doesn't get plucked by itself. You can't save yourself. You know, we're saved by grace through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, that anyone should boast. But you know, another harvest is coming soon when Jesus is going to come and take us home, and we'll sit down and we'll sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I would not be surprised if bread and wine are served at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Reminding us just what Jesus did for us upon the cross. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. He poured out his love for us to save us and to call us and to make us his own. And he's blessed us and we're his people. And he continues to bless us over and over again as we dig into his word and we get the riches of his word. And we are so rich from him as he continues to provide and bless us day after day after day with our relationship with him. Why would we want to move away from that at all? Stay plugged in, stay in tune, and just enjoy the blessings of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for each one of these chapters in the book of Ruth, Lord, that has its own special story, own special application in our lives. And I think tonight especially, Lord, as we look at just how much you love us, how much you called us, you chose us, you opened up our eyes to see you, our need for you. You plucked us out of our sin and out of our death. And you provided for us what we need for salvation. Lord, you truly are our kinsman redeemer. You truly show your love for us. And Lord, as we looked at how we await the time when you choose to take us home to be with you, that final harvest, Lord, where we can be with